Jerusalem. How I long for you to gaze at your wall.
Well, we have a lot to cover and 50 minutes to do it in. Why 50 minutes, by the way? We have numerous venues that that use this broadcast in for whatever reason they want. And so many of them are 50 minutes segments or 225 minute segments. So that's why that is. But okay, forget that. Let's get into this. And it starts out with Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh said to Moshe, tell Aaron. Wait a minute. Why doesn't he just tell Aaron himself? Okay. This is like the theme of the Torah. One of the themes is that Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh says something to Moshe, and then Moshe is told to say it to Aaron, and then Aaron's told to say it to the people. So why can't he just, you know, speak to Aaron himself? Why can't he just speak to the people himself? Because he is an Elohim, a God of order. And so he speaks to Moshe, who is the representation at that time of the Torah, which tells us that this Father has this order of speaking to us, and that is through the Torah, and then expounding on that. So why is it that we go through the Torah portion every year? And that is to make sure we have this foundation of discerning of every word that we hear from other voices. Because if without the Torah, think about this one. Without the Torah, whose voice are we hearing? You go on to YouTube or this tube or that tube, the other tube. You listen to all these things that are out there. But how do you discern? How do you discern what is truth? It's very simple. As last week, you know, Moshe went before the Ark of the Covenant, and he heard the voice from above the Ark of the Covenant, which means the voice had to line up, had to confirm the words of the Torah. The Torah had to confirm the words of the voice. The two witnesses that would be in agreement with one another. That's a concept that was, is, and forever will be. As we look at Isaiah chapter 2, the Torah will go forth from Jerusalem, the word from Mount Zion. So if anyone is going like, well, you know, I think we can kind of skip some of this stuff. Well, we're going to get to that toward the end of this Torah portion. As most of you know, I teach a lot. I have taught for years on the Mishkan, the Tabernacle. It is one of my favorite subjects in the Scripture. It's one of the reasons that I got involved in this interpretation, this way of looking at Scripture. You know, it really led me into the depths of the Torah itself. And if you were to take, and I'm asked numerous times as I'm teaching, what is your favorite place, what your favorite article in the Tabernacle, is really pretty easy. It is the menorah. The menorah has such an amazing message, numerous messages to it. I know every article does, but the menorah just speaks something to me. And it says, when you set up the lamps, the seven lamps are to cast their light forward in front of the menorah. The word set up here is the word Allah, not the false god of Islam, but it is an ayin, a lamed, and a hey. If we are to look at that verse or that word and consider the concept that Brad Scott of Blessed Memory taught over and over again, is that when we see a three-letter root word, that it is the center letter that is driving the word, and the letters on the each side of it are kind of giving us the direction, but the not the direction. The two letters on each side are kind of coming together and driving the word forward. But the center letter is to be that which sets the destination. I guess you'd call it like that. And so the word here, Allah, is an ayin, a lamed, and a hey. Ayin is the eye. The hey is the breath. the Lamed is the king, the letter of the shepherd's staff, or the king. So what do we see in this word regarding the setting up of the lamps? It is the word of ascension. If you want a reference here in Psalm 24, verse 3, who may ascend into the mountain of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. It's the same word. It is the word that we would get, aliyah, to ascend. You go up. And so he is literally saying to us here, when you ascend these lamps, when you ascend, when you take a lamp that's full of oil and you have a wick in there, but is it really doing anything? I mean, it can be a really nice piece of a decoration sitting in the corner somewhere. It can be a great topic of conversation, but in the end, a lamp that has the most beautiful colored oil and these incredible trimmed wicks of the finest of whatever materials, it's just a piece of worthless article, furniture, that needs to be dusted occasionally until you put light onto it, until that wick, until you put the light. So you, what are you doing? You're ascending. You're ascending the functionality of that lampstand. You're ascending it. It is having a purpose now. And this is why we've gone through this so many times in recent weeks. Lift up your head, lift up your head, lift up your head. When we go to the book of, you know, in Psalms, in Luke, when you see these things come to pass, lift up your heads. Okay, not so. It is about reaching our purpose. So the ascending of the fire upon the wick, coupled with the oil, we could go to a lot of places right there, is bringing forth the purpose of the menorah, which is not just to provide light for the holy place. Okay, I mean, go into the Kodesh Kodeshim, the Holy of Holies, there's no light there. There's no natural light, put it that way. It is the Shekinah, the glory of the Almighty, is providing the light. So is there, you go out to the outer court, you got the light of the sun. So this is like this transitional thing in the center, which is the menorah, and we could say that it is preparing us of a transition from natural light to spiritual light. And if we get the image, if we get the message of what is happening here on the menorah, we are then prepared to receive that supernatural light of the Shekinah of His glory. So it says that you are to ascend the lights, and then it says, and you are so that the lamps are to cast their light forward in front of the menorah. I've taught on this so many times that I'm not really going to go into it, but I do want to take it to a different place, because it's not just that I've quoted so many times of your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light in my path, or backwards, whichever one that is. It's not just about our walk is to be forward, which I've taught about, but there's another message here in that it is the word here is Mol, I think it's Mol, which is, it's Mem Vav Lamed, so however you pronounce that one, Panim, and then this word Mem Vav Lamed again. Now, the word Panim is not translated here in David Stern translation, or most others that I've seen. And it's the word face. So the light of the menorah is to be ascended toward the face of Messiah. In fact, that word moel, that word mem, vav, lamed, the same is the root of that word is the word, you probably got it, moel. What is a moel? It is a person that does circumcision, the Brit, okay? So the light is to shine toward the face of the one of the circumcision, which if we can translate this a different way, the one of the covenant, because the circumcision is about entering into the covenant. So when the menorah is lit, when the lights ascend, when the flame ascends from the menorah, it is to point us to the face of the one of the covenant. Wow, here we go. So with that, let's go over briefly to the book of Isaiah, and we're going to go to chapter 11. This is the, really to me, a foundational set of verses regarding the menorah. Isaiah chapter 11, very familiar. But a branch will emerge from the trunk of Jesse. Okay, this is speaking of the menorah coming forth, a branch, the shamash, branch coming forth. And it says, the spirit of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, power, knowledge, and fearing Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. In this set of verses of chapter 11 of Isaiah is the fullness of the, we could say, the fullness of the Ruach HaKodesh. The fullness of the Ruach HaKodesh was placed into the person of the covenant so that we could see the face of the one who is offering us the covenant, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh himself. And here we have this wonderful message in the lighting of the menorah was to be a fullness of Yah in our midst, the fullness of the message of the covenant of a people who would be walking after his spirit, in his spirit, a people who would be walking in wisdom, understanding, counsel, power, knowledge, and a fear, because fearing him is the beginning of knowledge, of wisdom, as Proverbs tells us. And so a people who are walking in the message of the menorah are a people that should be relevant for this day. Consider that. Consider that with all of the things that are happening around us, all of the chaos, the confusion, the lies, the the media, it just goes on and on and on. Today, I cannot find a single part of society that is not just falling apart. You know, I posted something this actually came out yesterday or last week, and my program with Barry Phillips, Foundations for Life. I do this thought for the day on Facebook and on another list that I have. And people want to ask me, where do these things come from? This is kind of, you get an insight into my brain, which is really scary. But I'm walking around Walmart the other day. And of course, I pick on Walmart a lot because Walmart deserves it, but I'm walking around Walmart the other day, and I'm thinking to myself, and I did a post like this, if Darwin had shopped at Walmart, he would have never, if he had gone to, where'd he go, to the Galapagos Islands or something, and he comes up with the adaptation of a butterfly, and all of a sudden man comes from a monkey in a slime pond, which is really totally stupid to me. But I just thought to myself, if Darwin had ever been, if he'd have, gone on his famous trip to Walmart, he'd have never written that book, because he would have never said, wow, man is evolving. Man is getting better and better. No, he'd have gone, this thing's falling apart, okay? So I posted that on Facebook. Didn't get a lot of response. I don't know why. Yeah, well, I'll just move on from there because I don't have, I only got 50 minutes. So here is the essence of this. And this is something that I want to just pass on to you guys. Maybe you want to do this at home. Maybe you want to institute it in your congregation or talk to your leaders about it. But at Life Assembly, we have a menorah, a seven-branch menorah, that I have that I use in the tabernacle. A friend of mine built it. And we have a bit of liturgy that we do, and I've passed this on. Barry uses it up in Gloucester. I think that there's a congregation in Tulsa area that use it too. Earl and Lenora, pastored that congregation for many years. And so what we do is a bit of a liturgy regarding this is that we have the menorah, it's filled with oil, and instead of just using it kind of as a decoration in the corner, no, we're going to actually aliyah. We're going to bring it forth. We're going to bring this forth from this natural element of a menorah into something of a spiritual element in our congregation. And so I, or sometimes some of the other guys, I'll ask them to do this. We'll stand up and actually I will, if I'm doing it, this is how I do, that I will say, Father, we ask for the spirit of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, of Yahweh, and the congregation will say, Father, we receive the spirit of Yahweh. And I'll go on through the seven spirits that is there. Father, we ask for the spirit of understanding. And they will say, we receive the spirit of understanding. And so what is this? This is just about our desire and a public proclamation of our desire to have the fullness of Yah in our lives, not just to be looking at one aspect of Him or another aspect, but you know, I mean, the truth is, there's different times that we need different. You know, every time I put those lamps that we have in that menorah, there's no way. I guess it could be done, but there's really no way to those wicks burn at different levels. And so from week to week, one of those lamps will be the flame will be a little bit taller than the others. And, you know, occasionally I actually kind of think about it, you know, that maybe in this week we're going to need more wisdom than we do power. And there's a week that we need to kind of put fear of Him, reverence, awe of Him a little more toward the forefront of than some of the other things. But always the center. Always the center is that the Shemash, the spirit of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. That should always be the one that, at least in our minds, projects a higher higher light, giving forth more light. Everything is kind of directed because this word here of you're to set the menorah up in such a way that the light shines forward is really a forward facing toward the center. Okay, so our path should be toward the front, but as we are moving forward, it should be that Messiah, that the Shemash is always that which is, well, back to that word of Allah, of the I, the breath, but the center letter is the shepherd's staff. It is the letter of the king. Okay, let's move on and go all the way over to to the end of chapter 8, verse 23, and it talks about the Levites. There's all kinds of discussion today, of course, of you know, do we, you know, there's really no Levites because there's no temple. Do we have not a Levitical order upon this earth today, but do certain people fill in kind of the roles of the Levites? Should the pastors and the apostles, should they walk in a Levitical type of a halakha, a walk? I would say yes. What were the Levites to do? They were to provide counsel. They were to provide teaching. They were to provide a focus of worship. They were to help the people in their sacrifices and their walk toward the Almighty and their walk with the Almighty. So I would never call myself a Levite, but is that kind of the duty that I walk in, that other teachers and pastors walk in? I think it should be, okay? So, I mean, once again, that's done away with. How does that really work out for us at the end? Never has worked well. But it says that they are to begin their duties when they reach the age of 25, and they are to begin performing their duties, serving in the tent of meeting, and when they reach the age of 50, they're to stop performing this work and not serve any longer. So I guess I'm, you know, like 14 years past retirement. No. I did think about this. When I hit that age, I kind of thought about this, but that's not, to me, this is not what that's saying. Here's the message that I have, is that as we progress in age, how's that? How progressing in age, that's another way of saying you're getting old, Bubba. As we're progressing in age together, think back over your life. Those of you that have progressed a little longer than others, right? There's something that should be happening in our lives. It's not happening today in our society, but it should be happening in our lives. That as we progress in age, our focus should be less about ourselves and more about others. So as the Levites during these 25 years, the first part of their life, and it wasn't that they just, you know, came on the scene at 25. No, they had been groomed. They had been mentored during that time. And who was doing the mentoring? Those above the age of 50 were mentoring them. The word is serving or ministering to those who are younger. Because there's a fascinating thing about youth. Youth is not normally associated with wisdom. It's associated with energy. It's associated with, I did some really dumb things about that time in my life, and I lived through it, so I'm able to, you know, progress some. But it was about those that were older feeding into those that were younger, preparing for them for this time of ministry, this 25 years of ministry. But yet, at the same time, that 25 years that those people were ministering, they were also watching those that were above 50 and how they were ministering to those below 25 in order that there would be a chain of, the work would not cease from one generation to another. Years ago, I coined a phrase that I've talked to the youth about this. Anytime that I have an opportunity to speak to youth, I always bring this up, that we should not look at at our youth as the next generation, but a rising generation. And I've told youth, I said, don't let anybody tell you you're the next generation, that somehow you can't do anything. And this is, believe me, folks, as I've seen it, this is how it's being propagated out there, okay? That you guys, you know, just sit over there, be quiet, don't look at your cell phones too much, and we're here, you know, we're here to teach you everything, but we're not going to allow you to be involved in anything. That's kind of the message that most of the youth, at least those that I talk to, are hearing today. So it doesn't really matter what you're saying. What matters is what they're hearing. And what they're hearing is, we've got this covered, and we'll let you know when it's your time. The other aspect of that is a group of youth, young people, young leaders who desire to kind of thwart the authority, the wisdom. We don't need that. Those are the old ways. You know, those people made mistakes. Yeah, it's their mistakes. It's some of my mistakes that paved the road for you to walk on. So you might want to chill out a little bit and decide that there's still some wisdom there. You know, the scripture still says, stand in the presence of a person with gray hair. And so that's why, you know, that's one of the reasons people say your beard's getting grayer. Yes, stand up, okay? it's right there in front of you, okay? There's supposed to be some wisdom. I could go so many places with this because I know many people with gray hair that nobody should stand up for them. They really have nothing to say because there's no wisdom there. So the gray hair can be, if you live long enough, you're probably going to get gray hair. That does not mean that you earn respect. You earn respect because of the wisdom, the understanding. Oh, the walking in the message of the menorah that has brought you to where you are, so that people can come to you and them also be aliyad. That's not a word actually in Hebrew, but they can be raised up because of the light that you're able to share with them. Hope that all kind of comes together here. There's a number of things that I can go to chapter 10 regarding it. I'm going to go to verse 11 real quick. It says on the 20th day of the second month of the second year, the cloud was taken up over the tabernacle of the testimony, and it moves on, and the people of Israel moved out in stages from the Sinai desert. The cloud stopped in the Paran desert. It's the same word. Okay, it's the same word. The cloud Allah. Okay, the cloud Allah. I don't even like saying that word because of the, you know, meaning over there in other areas. But okay, it's a Hebrew word Allah, and it's ascend. So the cloud ascended. Can you imagine what it was like the first time? You know, these people are like, whoa! The cloud came down, turns into a pillar of fire, pillar of cloud during the day, fire at night. And now they do all these things there at Sinai. They get the tabernacle built. They've got the Torah. And somebody looks up and says, the cloud is going up. It's not sitting still. What in the world do we do? They're to move. We're to move with the cloud. And I ask a question in the midst of this. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a cloud moving today. It is his cloud that is moving. And I understand that there are many that get, those have already turned me off in past years or months, but there is a cloud that is moving today, and it is moving toward Israel. Not the Israel, the political system of Israel. It's as corrupt, I'm going to say, it's as corrupt as anything else. It is still, the political system of Israel is a political system, okay? They have the same issues. We're right in the middle of Pride Week or Pride Month or whatever. I mean, the abomination month, right? And there's as much of a problem in Israel as there is anywhere else. It's there. So I'm not talking about a political system here. But the cloud is moving from the diaspora to the kingdom. That's as simple as I can put it right there. The cloud is moving from exile to the kingdom. You and I have an opportunity here. We have a decision to make. Will we go with the cloud, or will we continue our camp in exile? The cloud's moving. You can't control the cloud. It's going to move with or without you. You and I have a decision to move with the cloud or not. All right. Now, let's move on. In verse 35. When the ark moved forward, Moshe said, "Arise, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, may your enemies be scattered. Let those who hate you flee from before you." When it stopped, he said, "Return, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, of the many, many thousands of Israel." So whenever the cloud moved, they would, as a camp, as a family, as the tribes together, there was a shout that rose up in the midst of the people. "May your enemies be scattered, let those who hate you flee before you." But it wasn't that they were the enemies. Who is moving here? Who's moving? It's the nation of Israel. But is it the nation of Israel? Or is it Elohim? Is it Yah? Which one is it? The answer is yes. Because when Israel moved, when the people of Israel moved, the Father, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, was in their midst. And so it was as they were moving as one, as Echad, they were moving together. And as they moved forward, the enemies of Yah were to be scattered. They were to flee. As we move through this world from day to day, should that same thing not be happening in our own lives? I say so. When we come to the end of our day, return, Yah, to the many, many thousands of Israel. Is this kind of a projection, could be a projection of our day? As we arise, He arises in us. As we walk through life, His enemies should be scattered before us. Our very life should bring forth division, folks. Okay, let me just say it very, very clear. Our life should bring forth division. I know that many people don't like that. Okay? People liked it to be, you know, we just want to get along with everybody, you know, get along with little Dogi and all this stuff, and I'll be a doormat for anybody because I've learned how to be a peacekeeper, not a peacemaker, and I'll just, you know, take one for the team and all these kind of crazy things. But would you go back and search this and read the words of Yeshua? "I haven't come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword." And he says, "I'm going to separate a daughter from the mother, brothers and sisters. I'm going to separate you. I'm going to separate people." So if Yeshua said this, and he did, I believe he did, and I think it wasn't just a day of, he's like, "Well, I'm going to see if they're listening, you know. I'm going to say something just outrageous just to see if they're listening." No, he meant it. If everyone is getting along with you, if you're like, you know, Mr. Nice Guy to everybody, you know, Mr. Rogers with your little sweater, that's not the word, folks. I'd love to apologize for saying that, but I'm not going to. Because if we're walking out the message of the menorah, it's going to bring division. It's going to be, I mean, look at where it's standing. It's in the holy place between the natural and the supernatural. The natural light, the supernatural light in the tabernacle between the two is the menorah, which is a place that's dividing the natural from the spiritual. I'm not saying that we should be argumentative with everyone, that we should be picking fights, but your very life should be convicting. Is it? Is our life convicting to other people around us? And is our life bringing peace to those who are of Israel? Return, Yudhe-Vavhe, of the many, many thousands of Israel. See, here's the essence of our life. Our life should be bringing shalom to those who are seeking to follow him, because we're enlightening, pun intended, enlightening their lives with the fullness of the message of the gospel. But our life should be bringing division, even hatred, from those who are opposed to him. That's the message of our life. Okay. The wheels start to fall off the bus in chapter 11. And it says in verse 4, next, the mixed crowd that was with them grew greedy for an easier life. Okay. Here's where I differ pretty much with some of the writings of Judaism, that it was all the Egyptians' fault. You know, it's just those foreigners who had joined themselves to Hashem, and if we had never allowed those Egyptians to be here, we would have never had these problems. You know, it's Putin's fault. It's this person's fault. It's the other person's fault. No, it was their fault. Okay. Yes, there was a division that was raised up by the mixed crowd. But if the crowd that was called to be those of the natural born, if they'd been setting a standard maybe a little higher, you know, when somebody else complains and grumbles, you don't have to enter into it, do you? Oh, yes, I do. I mean, that's kind of the theme here with a lot of folks. You know, if you're standing there at the gas pump, oh, yeah, I'm going to go there. If you're standing there at the gas pump and somebody says something about the price of gas, what do you do? I mean, to quote Hanok, 10 out of 9 people will enter into it. Okay, yeah, let's enter into the complaining. I love it. No. Even when we feel like complaining is justified, it's still complaining in the eyes of the Almighty. So let's be kind of careful with this. And if you're hanging out with people that are complaining all the time, maybe it's time to step up your own life of not complaining. But then if they continue to complain, maybe it's time to separate. Who's the leaders of the tribe here that should have looked at the mixed multitude and said, guys, you want to go back? There's the road. Okay? We got 3 million of us that left a very clear path of how to get back to the Red Sea. Now, when you get back to that Red Sea, how you get back across is your own problem, okay? Because we're not going to go there. We didn't build a bridge. Forget it. So they should have just looked at him and said, listen, either you step it up, or you go back. But we're not going with you. That would have been the way to handle this. Instead, they entered into the same complaining. It says, David Stern translates it like this, greedy for an easier life. The wording here in Hebrew could be translated, they began to desire their own appetites. Oh, yeah. We want the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, but we're withering away because all we have to eat is angels' food. You know, to quote Will Rogers, people change, but not much. Ladies and gentlemen, I urge you, I beg you, take a look in your own mirror and ask yourself, am I given to complaining? And if you are, do something about it before it drags other people back where they shouldn't be drugged to. That's what happened here in the life of the Hebrews. They did not separate themselves. There's been people through the years. My wife Kathy had a friend years ago that I finally said to Kathy, I said, and maybe some of you are going to take exception to what I'm about to say, but this, it's me. I said, I forbid you to talk to her. I said, your last conversation with her is your last conversation. Unless you want to call and explain what's going on and ask her to change, your last conversation is the last conversation. Because every time that my wife hung up the phone, it took hours, sometimes longer than that, because all this person did was just spew negativity on her. There's times that you have to separate yourself from people. Doesn't mean that you don't love them. Doesn't mean you don't care for them. But you got to separate yourself. Because the day comes in which that complaining is going to be, you're going to get what you're asking for. I mean, look at the rest of the chapter. We want meat. Okay. Yeah. Okay. That's fine. You don't like my angel food? I'm going to give you what you've been complaining about and what you've been asking for, and it's going to come out your nostrils. I've had quail. I love quail. But out of your nostrils, that's a little tough, okay? These people actually died because they were, therefore the place was called Kirvat Ha, Graves of Greed, there you go, because they buried the people who were so greedy. Those that complained, those that were never satisfied with what the Father gave them, are the ones that ended up becoming bird food. They were vulture food. Isn't it interesting that in the book of Revelation, it says that the vultures will eat those that whose bodies are strewn. Yeah, I don't want to be bird food in the midst of this. And one of the keys to not becoming bird food is to be grateful for what the Father gives you. Okay, let me move on. In the last segment of this, in chapter 12, of course, is the infamous setting of Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. And it says that Miriam and Aaron, of course, it's nothing's there by chance. So Miriam and Aaron, Miriam is leading Aaron. And Aaron should have said, something's not right here, because the order in the camp is that Yah is to speak to Moshe, who's to speak to me, who's to speak to the Levites and to the people. So the order is backwards already, in that Miriam is coming to speak to Aaron about Moshe. It's not going to go well, folks. When we get out of the order that he has given to us, it's not going to go well, okay? And it says, they came criticizing Moshe on account of the Ethiopian, the Cushite woman, that he had married because he had married an Ethiopian woman. Okay, come on, Miriam. Come on, Aaron. That's not the issue. How many times has someone come to you and it's not the issue? They come in a cloud of something. The issue isn't the woman. The issue is the authority. The issue is going right back to where we started here in chapter 8, verse 1. They were not happy that it was Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh speaks to Moshe, who speaks to Aaron, who speaks to the people. Miriam is kind of being left out of the mix. And Aaron is deciding he's going to side with the wrong person. And what do we end up with? We end up with leprosy. A disease, we talked about in the book of Vayikra, Leviticus. This disease that it is thought, it eats the skin. It turns the skin white. Leprous as snow, and basically it loses feeling, and when you lose feeling, you lose discernment. Hey, follow me here. When you lose the nerve endings, you will lose your ability to feel, which will make you lose your ability to discern, which will allow foreign things to come in that can cause other issues. I have a friend of mine who's diabetic, and he broke his toe. He didn't know he broke his toe because the diabetes had affected his ability to feel. And because of this, it allowed gout to come in. He couldn't feel. He couldn't discern that it was there. He ended up losing his toe after losing his other leg for something very, very similar. I ask you a question. Because the modern-day Constantinian church and some of Judaism and a lot of Messianics today are saying, oh, we don't need that Moshe thing. We can just, you know, we can just go over here and we can just kind of, you know, do whatever we want, and we don't really need to focus on the Torah. We don't need to discern everything that we do and say and see through the Torah. No. We can do it our own way. Has that caused? Because we've taken Moshe out of the picture. Which Moshe is a representation of John chapter 1. Okay? John chapter 1 should be brought into this mix also, but I don't have time to do it. You can do this on your own. When we take the Torah out of the mix, then we've taken the Messiah out of the mix, and we can then come up with our own things, which causes a lack of discernment, which allows for foreign things to come in, and therefore you can actually lose a limb over it. Is this the place of the modern day religious system? I didn't just say Christianity. Is this the place of the modern day religious system, that we want to take the foundation out, and therefore everything is a free-for-all. Anything goes. There's no discernment. And look at what's happening today in our midst. All right. Hope I've said something today that has helped you in your walk. Shavua Tov, Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom first. Shavua Tov. Have a blessed, prosperous week. Bezrat Hashem. See you again next week. Until then, keep the foundation as the foundation. Don't be surprised when people don't like you because of it. In the end, be strong. That's really the message. Be strong in Him and the power of His might.